Okay. Matthew chapter 13, chapter 16. We've been looking at our identity in Christ because many believers have an identity crisis. And the reason why we're looking at this is because it's so important to also understand who we are in the light of the revelation of God's word. It's sad that we have believers in these days who are checking horoscopes. Okay, so you see a believer saying, I'm Virgo. And when you do that, you submit yourself to the elements of this world. You see a believer reading a chart and trying to find out what should happen in his life. And he is a believer. His life is from the word. He's born of God's spirit. He's not consulting his spirit, the word of God. He's consulting horoscopes. Listening to men's opinion about who he is. Because he's not educated in the word of God. So it's important that we look into God's word together and see what does it reflect back to us. Last week we looked at James chapter 1 and from verse 23 that speaks about the fact that be ye doers of the word and not the hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Okay, he says be ye doers of the word and not the hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer and not a doer, it's like unto a man that sees his face in the mirror. Okay, and straight away when he goes, he forgets what manner of man he is. And that's how some of us are. That means you are a Sunday Christian. You can't survive in the world out there if you're a Sunday Christian. That means Sunday is the only time you give attention to God's word. And because it's only one day of the week, the impression is not strong enough for you to understand who you are and walk in light of who you are. So we keep teaching, not because we just want to talk, because we want you to grow in the things of God and become established therein until you're not just able to walk in, but you're able to train and raise others also. Say amen. So the teaching of God's word is for one purpose, to establish you in what is already yours. When you look at the mirror of God's word, it's reflecting back to you who you are. The epistles are given to us to unveil Christ. Who is Christ? We are Christ. That's why the epistles are given. So it's one hand is sermon. We are looking at our life. We're seeing it reflect back to us. This is how the Father sees us. When you see the way the Father sees you, you understand why his disposition is always the same, never changes. Because the Father can't condemn the work of his hands. Say amen. Amen. See, I'm the Father's work. And the work of his hands. His works are perfect. Hallelujah. So when he looks at you, what he sees is not your shortcomings. What he sees is his own perfection. But you may see your shortcomings. And so that affects your work and your prayer. But what he sees is what he has done. So we say to walk by faith means you are standing not on what you do, but on what he has done. Say amen. Amen. It's so important. This sounds simple. But when we are battling with religious mindsets, age-old tradition, we have to repeat these things over and over again. Because on a daily basis, you find yourself saying things that are not in consonance with who you are. And that's where there's a leakage when it comes to enjoying results, when it comes to expression of our faith, because we're not consistent. So in church, Pastor Luke comes and leads us in confession of God's word. There's prophecy, which was given this morning, which is important for you to pay attention to if you were around. And for those who are not around, who are smart, they go back. Technical guy says, can I have that message that was shared this morning? It was for me. But when you don't listen, then when you leave church, you forget what manner of man you are. And you classify yourself as among all those who are in the world. The Bible says the whole one light in darkness and under the power of the wicked one. But you are not the whole world. You are not under darkness. You are a child of light. Say amen. Amen. So it's important how we recognize that. So Matthew chapter 13, chapter 16 rather. All right. Okay. I'm partially glad that that's not working this one. So it's working. Okay. We should suspend it for a while. Matthew 16, verse 13. Glory to God. All right, let's go to God's word. It says, when Jesus came into this, into the coast of Caesarea, Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, in that phrase, you can apply other principles. In other words, the way he asked that question, from those who were following him closely, will look like, you know, he didn't know what he was saying, because these are people who have been with you for 3.5 years. But there's a reason why he asked. The manner in which the way in which he asked, you can also replace that word, who do men say that I am, as whom do men pray that I am? Who do they sing that I am? The same word fits into that. It means that knowing Jesus is singing right. Knowing Jesus is praying right. Is revelation. Is what gives birth to singing right, speaking right, praying right. So when it says, who do men say that I am? There is a reason. And as we read further, in the past few weeks, we've seen that in the revelation of Jesus is the identity of the believer. You have no life outside of Christ. We're not trying to sweet talk you. We're telling you as it is. Hallelujah. You have no life outside of Christ. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's plain enough. English. Not just Greek. English now. Your life is hid with Christ in God. So when Jesus was asking, it was because he wanted to bring them to a place of comprehension. Who do men say that I am? Who do men pray that I am? Who do men sing that I am? Hallelujah. When I was with choir yesterday and we were discussing some things, and I called your attention to something, is that there are some songs that are okay. But we don't sing songs that are okay. We sing songs that are in Christ. There are songs that when you sing, unbelievers can join you. But there are songs that you sing, anyone who is not the Son of God can't join you. If you're singing Ancient of Days, as old as you are, you will never change. Anyone can join you. But very few people can join you and sing, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. Do you understand that? So there are songs that are neutral. Anyone religious can sing it. Among the gods, who is like thee? They will sing it with you. But when you start singing, it's an honor to be loved by every other person drops by. Because the Bible says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. So they are general songs. And I don't know why. Maybe they are melodious or something. We seem to prefer those songs to these other ones that are scriptural. So it's not just about castigating songs. You know, some people, when they take away all our songs. No, no, we are teaching you your songs. Those are not your songs. These are your songs. Hallelujah. When you're saying thank you for the resurrection, you don't understand. His resurrection is your resurrection. If sin can't be mentioned concerning me again, it can't be mentioned concerning you again. He died to sin once. You also died to sin once. He rose to life once. You also rose to life once. Glory to God. But if you sing songs that take you back, that's a problem. So when Jesus was showing Peter this and was asking questions, let's read a bit for them. Let me jump all the way to verse 15. It says, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father, where, which is where? In heaven. And I say also unto thee, in the same way my identity was unveiled to you by the Father, Peter, I say also unto you, you are not a fisherman. Did you get that? And I just mean, I say also means in the same manner that our identity is linked. You need not the Father to reveal. Now I am revealing to you in the light of what the Father revealed to you, who you also are, because we are inextricably linked. That's what Jesus is saying. I say also unto you, thou art Peter, not the fisherman. God, when he first met Peter, he had told him, be at peace, from henceforth you will catch men. So see what this is. Verse 18. And I say also unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this what? Rock. What is the rock again? Revelation. You know, somebody called my attention to the fact that I didn't explain that part very well. That's somewhere like that. Peter is the rock. Peter is not the rock. Peter, isn't it? I love that part. So, see what he says again. I say also unto thee, that one, Peter, and upon this rock, what is the rock? Christ, the Son of the living God, is the rock. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not one prevail. But in the light of who Peter is now, who also is Peter? The rock. How many of you know what I just said now? Your identity can be found outside of Christ. That's what the challenge is. Your emotions don't contain enough information to tell you who you are. That means you can't rely on your feelings to tell you who you are part time. You have to stay with something that doesn't shake, doesn't change. It's not based on emotions or feelings or situations. It's ever consistent. It's the word of God. That's who you are. Say amen. My experiences can't tell me who I am. My natural place can't tell me who I am. Only the word of God can open my eyes to see this is who I am. And that information is so lofty to the natural mind that you have to keep beholding. Which is, you don't hear everyone, you keep hearing. How do we know you've not heard enough? Your actions are yet to fully line up. And that's why a lot of people have issues with Christians. We believe that if you're really born again, and this is somebody who is not born again, who is giving an opinion, if you're really born again, you should, they seem to know what every believer should do, even though they don't have the life of a believer. Can you imagine that? If you are really a Christian, notice those who are in the one, they instinctively know they shouldn't find you in a beer parlor. Have you noticed that? They seem to know. And they misunderstand the fact that it's not necessarily a believer shouldn't find those kind of places anyway, because of the world. But it's not necessarily where you are found, it's where you are and who you are in. It's where the issue is. So Jesus is using this revelation that Peter gave to explain to Peter who he is. Of course, Peter finally caught on. So we saw in 1 Peter 2:4. Look at 1 Peter 2:4. We saw 1 Peter 2:4. Glory to God. Are you there? The same Peter. This time around, filled with the Spirit, born of God. Are you there? Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Verse 5, you also. Say hi also. I'm chosen of God, I'm precious. Hallelujah. I've built up a spiritual house. Glory to God. At the tail end of the prayer for revelation that Paul asks us to pray, Ephesians 1 from verse 17. Look at that. You know, we've quoted this so much by now. Most of us should know this by heart. If you know it by heart, you've not been praying it on your own. You should know it by heart. Are you there? Verse 16 now, it says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, and the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you spiritual wisdom and revelation, or wisdom and revelation that is of the Spirit, may give it unto you, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened or flooded with light, you may know. Say that I may know. That I may know. Why is he praying this prayer? Go back to John chapter 14, where we left last week, and then we can start. John chapter 14. Glory to God forevermore. I'll read the first three verses, and we will jump because of time. Are you there? All right, from verse 1. This is Jesus. Remember what we said about these chapters of the scriptures. These are the last days. So Jesus has reserved the best for the last. Or the information he gave them from chapter 13 to chapter 17 were the most vital truths he needed to communicate. And even when he was saying it, he still told them, there are yet many things I want to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. When any spirit of truth is come. So Jesus was telling disciples, with all I've told you, the cream of what I want to say can't be said now. So the cream or the substance of what Jesus was trying to communicate can't be found in the Gospels. The reason why we're using the Gospels is because we now have the epistles that explain to us what he was trying to say in the Gospels. Say amen. So because we now have the epistles, some of the things he said that look like a mystery are now plain to us. We can now unravel and decode, because what he said will happen has already what happened. So, chapter 14, verse 1, see what it says. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2, in my Father's household. How many of you are here with, it's called household, is it? Father's household. You know, a household can be called a household if it has just one person. So, in my Father's house, there are what? Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be. Hallelujah. So, we've explained that. Haven't we explained that? I mean, if you understand what we said, that's why you need to listen to the message. Jesus is telling them about redemption. He's telling them that there will be space for sonship. with the Father. He's telling them he's going to make it possible. He is the way to the Father, the truth about the Father, the life of the Father. That's verse 6 of John 4. Jesus kept telling them about he had to go and prepare. And then we looked at the one prepared last week that means to have an internal provision for you, which is where I am exactly, not an anteroom, not another room. The same place where I am, that's exactly where you will be. And the one room there is not talking about a physical location. It's talking about a position, a standing with and in the Father. That's what he was talking about. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, look at verse 20. Verse 20. See what it says. At that day, you shall know. Which day? The day after the preparation is complete. What is the next thing that shall occur after I finish the preparation? You shall know. Ah, what is very important. And that day you shall know. What will they know? That I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in glory to God. That's what it means to be in Christ. He's talking about the indwelling of the Spirit. You will know something that day. That word know means a gradual realization of facts. It means a schooling until your mind completely comprehends what has taken place. In that day you shall know. Why using the word know? Something has happened already. In that day you shall know that I am the Father. What else does it say? Look at your Bible. What else does it say? What will you know? No murmuring in church. What did he say you will know? And then what? What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? To be born again, isn't it? But notice who you are about to be in. The one you are about to be in, the Father is already in him. Let me read it. And now you shall know that I am one in my Father. He is one in the Father. And then you in me and I in you. You shall know. So go back to Ephesians 1 again. Ephesians 1. Verse 18. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Where are you called? To be a son, like Jesus is a son. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Do you lack power? Do you have power? Do you lack power? Do you have power? How great is the power? Exceeding. Did you see that? Now it says, the exceeding greatness of power towards what we believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things on his feet, and given to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth on in all chapter 2. And you, if you read in your regular translation, there are no chapters. So when he's finished speaking of he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all, and you. The same way said, and you also in 1 Peter. And you. So in the light of what he has done in Christ, is you find what he has done concerning you. Say amen. Amen. Again, remember, identification is a secret to victorious Christian living. You are not separate from him. He is your life. Hallelujah. Paul was giving this revelation. The first time he had an encounter with the Lord, the hint of that revelation began to come out in Acts chapter 9. On the road to Damascus, when Jesus manifested by the Spirit to Paul, Paul asked, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. I mean, Paul must have wondered, is he one of those people I killed earlier? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. And he had never met Jesus before. So Jesus identified with every single believer Paul had ever dealt with. Hallelujah. You know, it's amazing. He is quick to identify with us. We are slow to identify with him. Something has to change. Hebrews 10 says that he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Why is he not ashamed? He knows what he did. He has prepared a place. Say amen. He has prepared a place. You are the place he has prepared. Say amen. It's so important that we understand that. So I say, you also as he quickened. In the same way Christ was raised, in the same way he ascended, in the same way he sat, you also went through the same process. So that whatever he says now, you are bold to say those things also. Say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, if John chapter 4, John's Gospel chapter 4, let's leave that for a while and start from another angle, because there are many areas or many ways we can go about this. But let's look at something. In John's Gospel chapter 4, the Gospel of John was my favorite gospel. Is it my favorite gospel? Hallelujah. That's the closest you can find to any of the epistles. All right, are you there? Let's read verse. Let's look at Jesus by Jacob's well. Let's read from verse 7 quickly. They come in the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink, for disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it now, being a Jew, asketh of drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Politics. Verse 10, Jesus said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and which is I said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and would have given thee what? Living. Look at Jesus' conversation. The first instance. Jesus began to describe the difference between something temporal and something eternal. I'm asking for something temporal, but I have something eternal to give. I'm only asking for that which is temporal, so to call your attention to that which is eternal, which is me. I just summarized that conversation. That's what Jesus was talking about. So that's how Jesus drew into conversation. I'm asking for water, not because I'm thirsty, but because there is another kind of water or spirit that will change your life forever. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate to you. Because we're going to jump shortly. See, let's jump all the way down to, so you understand what the gist is about. Let's jump all the way down to verse 19. So after Jesus told her she had five husbands, look at what the woman said. The woman said unto him, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know, in that verse 18 said, you have had four husbands. He whom now, hallelujah. This verse destroys the doctrine of a whole denomination. A whole denomination, their doctrine is based on this. Is that in your Bible? Is verse 18 in your Bible? I hope they didn't remove it. Translators, look at what they said. You have had five husbands. He whom now thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou sayest truly. You know what they're saying? Living with a man doesn't make him your husband. Living with a woman doesn't make him make her your wife. Marrying them is what makes them your spouse or your husband. But look at what he said. He said, you have had five husbands. You know what Jesus just said? Each one of them was a husband. You didn't hear what I said? You know, there's something that teaches that once you marry once and you divorce, you can't marry again. I mean, you know that. Now, if you marry again, what do they call it? What do they call it? Jesus said you have had four husbands. There's one living with you now, so you can understand what I'm talking about. This one, you have not married him. Let's sleep down. You look on your face like, what's pastor? Let's just sleep. To me, it's Bible. It's not Bible. This is Jesus. So, okay, so Jesus is saying that if you marry again, he's still husband. He's not boyfriend. He's husband. This is Jesus. So, okay, let's read on. I don't want to make you this morning. All right. Verse 20. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say, when this woman said you say, is generalizing Jesus with the tradition of the Jews. So he's saying, you as a Jew, you Jews, you say, this is what you say. Look at what did you say? That in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall well, neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the... What is Jesus saying? I don't side with the opinion of the Jews. And I don't agree with that of the Samaritans. Why don't I? Look at the next verse. You worship, you know not what. Oh, goodness. Hallelujah. Do you know what Jesus just said there? Worship has to do with revelation. You're worshiping what you don't know. How can it be worship when you don't know who he is or what he is? It can't be worship. That's what he's saying. You worship what you don't know. That's what Jesus said. So you are worshiping in the mountain. Some of you say that it's a temple in Jerusalem that you ought to worship. And both of you are wrong. That's what Jesus just said. You know, Jews are not here. They will have stoned him quickly before the cross. So he says, you shall neither in this mountain nor yet against them worship God. You know what you know? For we know what we worship. For salvation is what? It's of the Jews. But the hour cometh. And now is that the true worshippers shall what? Worship the Father, how? In spirit and in truth. Again, that word hand is not a conjunction. The best way you can explain it, that is, the true worshippers shall worship Father in spirit, which is truth. Now, again, if you read it in English, your conclusion may be, you say you worship the Father in spirit and in sincerity. Nope. That word is not sincerity. That word is as the Father really is, not the way you think he is. The word there is not sincere. It's good to worship God in sincerity, but it's not discussing sincerity here. It's telling you that you are meant to worship the Father in spirit, and the spirit is truth or reality. The word reality means the present continuous state of a particular being. Let me say that again. The present unchanging state of a being. That's what the word truth stands for there. So it says, you worship, you don't know what. But we know what we worship for salvation, in the natural sense, came from the Jewish lineage. But the hour coming and now is that the true worshippers, and that's a blow to everybody under the Old Testament. The true worshippers. It means before this statement, there was no true worshipper. That's what it means. Hallelujah. There was no true worshipper. But they came to the temple bringing lambs and goats and bulls. They came to the temple bringing offerings. And Jesus said, the hour has come that the true worshippers. What does that mean? That's not true worship. Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? That's not true worship. That's what it means. The hour coming and now is that the true worshippers. How will they worship? They will worship the Father. He introduces a character no Jew had had before. Listen carefully. Don't play with the words that are used. The minute Jesus said the Father, is talking about sonship. He's talking about the new birth. It means you can't be a true worshiper without the new birth. That's what it means. You have to go back to what he told Nicodemus to understand what he's talking about. Nicodemus came to him by night. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles as well God be with him. He said, actually, it's more than God being with someone. Because God was with Elijah. He was with Moses. Then began to explain to Nicodemus about the new birth. Except the man be born of water, which is the spirit, he cannot what? Enter the kingdom of God. He can't see. Except the man is born of the word, he can't enter, he can't be. Jesus began to explain principles about the new birth to Nicodemus. In chapter 4 here, he continues. He now says the Father is seeking such to worship him. Let's read again. See what it says. I want you to follow closely. And then, verse 23 is what we just read, isn't it? Let's read it again. But the hour coming now, he said the hour now is when the true worshippers shall worship for the how? In spirit, which is true. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must. Say must. Say must. Did you see that? Worship him how? In spirit. Now, notice the word in, if you're using a good King James, is italicized. So what is actually emphasizing is not the person they are worshiping, it is how they worship. And how they worship is a function of their identity. Listen carefully. This is why, listen carefully, because again, when you start hearing truths of God's word at a particular frequency, it will knock traditional beliefs. That's why, because you saw someone rolling on the floor to worship God, doesn't mean they are worshiping God. Did you hear what I said? Because somebody came to dance for 3 hours and got the miracle, doesn't mean they are worshiping God. Thank God for the mercy of God. Because there are physical actions, listen carefully, that we think, listen carefully, we swell God's head. How many of you are talking about? You know, you brought God's level down to that of him, that is. You know, I come from a royal family, and there are some things that they chant when they see us. Okay, that's, and nobody does that except those that come from my father's place. There's as some, what you call, what do you call, there's a name they call it, this praises. Yeah, that they give to. So when they start saying it, don't carry money there, because you will spend everything. Plus the one you're supposed to use to get, go back home, you spend everything. Now, some now think God is like that. That the more you look for names that are mysterious, that is deep. I don't guess it. You know when you say erudite, the closest word you can find with us is something that is fearful, dreadful. And that's the father that gave that to me. No, he's not. Now we look for words, listen carefully, unconsciously they've given to local deities to refer to him. And it's not like him. So you come to him thinking this human effort should please him. And he tells you, I am pleased in the sacrifice of my son. When you come to me in that sacrifice, you are pleasing me. Did you hear what I said? Listen, it takes teaching for you to depart from that way of thinking. By the time God sees that in the past 2 months, I am the one who has been sweeping this church, there's no way my job will not come. Your job will come. Amen. It won't be because you swept. Why will it come? Because you had faith. The problem is this. You didn't know it was faith. You thought it was a sweeping. Ah. The person sweeping the railway, where is sweeping? It's more than your own. And God is watching him. And the government are ignoring him. So when you start thinking, this sweeping, because what you're doing is physical. The person you are relating with is spirit. Hallelujah. And so when you come with, I want to rababa. I'm thinking. The problem is that you are equating him on the level of man. Jesus just told this woman, we're moving this thing from earthly places to what it really is, spiritual. That hour has come, and now is, you will no longer worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem. What's the commonality between the two? Both are physical earthly places. Where are we moving into? In the spirit, which is the reality of what the Father really is. Hallelujah. And that's so important. Then it says the Father seeketh such. Ah. You know what that means? Then who, if Father seeketh such, who was seeking the sacrifice they brought? It wasn't the Father. It was the Lord that was making those demands, not the Father. He said, what the Father really sees, what seeketh means, what he desires is true worshippers. Hallelujah. If I see you and I call you a different name today, I see you next day, I call you another name, I see you that time, I describe you somebody else using another analogy and everything, you will not be pleased or happy until I finally zero in on who you are and mention your name and describe you as you are, yes or no. That's what happens. So Moses tried, I will look at Moses shortly, the prophets tried to explain to the best of their ability, with the language at their disposal, understanding that they never had the spirit of Christ. So they were limited in their comprehension. And that's so important. So when Jesus said, the hour coming now is, you will not just in this mountain, even in Jerusalem, because the argument is that one of the two of us is right. And yet none of you are right. And by saying that, Jesus just counseled everything he did under the Old Testament. Everything. Peace offerings, burnt offerings, sacrifices, grain offering, fruit offering. He just canceled everything with that. He said, none of you. What the Father seeks, those who worship in spirit and what in reality. So in other words, none of the things that they did represented who he is. Think about it. And they were doing this year in, year out. And it was not representing who he was. So he introduced the character, the Father. So we understand true worshippers and the Father. Those two phrases imply something else, because you can't have a Father without birth, if you understand that statement. You understand? So he's talking about the new birth. This is how a true is where a true worshiper is. So what then was going on? What was happening in the temple? Look at Hebrews chapter 8. I always try to run away from the book of Hebrews because you can get lost there. And then you'll be found again. Hebrews chapter 8. Glory, glory, glory. Some truths are stated here that are mind-numbing. Not just blowing numb. Numbing. just goes numb. Are you in? All right, let's look. See what it says. Let me just jump all the way into verse. Let me read on verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to have. He's talking about Jesus. He wants to make a distinction between Jesus. The book of Hebrews makes a comparison between New Testament practice, New Testament worship, the personality of Jesus, personality of angels, Moses' law, the law of the new covenant. It makes a lot of comparisons and analysis and differentiates them. That's what that book's about. That's why the unique language with which it was written was meant to address majorly Jewish Christians. Because the things it was alluding to, they understood everything. Hallelujah. You notice that the writer, no other epistles contain names like Moses and Joshua like the book of Hebrews contains, because it was primarily for Jewish Christians. If you understand, let me see, beautiful. So let's read for them. It says, for if you were on earth, it should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto example and shadow of what? Heavenly things. Look at the word shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, and I'll make all things according to the pattern shown to thee on the mount. Did you see that? We serve unto example and what? Shadow. The word shadow means something dark. Something that veils reality. Something dark. The word shadow. That means that what Moses was shown, listen carefully, was that of the spirit, the real tabernacle. What Moses created and gave to them did not bear a resemblance to the real. Let me say that again. It was a shadow that Moses gave to them. It was the real that Moses saw. So when they created that tabernacle, Moses never went in there to worship because he had seen the real one. I mean, if you understand what I'm saying now. Now, there was no way to communicate to them what he fully saw. He used a physical structure because what he was trying to convey was spiritual. In what sense? He had preached the gospel to them. They had rejected it. He had told them what God had told them through Moses. I want you to be a kingdom of priests. He said, no, we won't hear you. We won't listen to you. We won't speak to you. Moses should come and listen to you and they will come back and tell us. So they made Moses a mediator. The New Testament tells you there's only one mediator between God and man. But they created one. His name is Moses. Do you understand? So God wanted what he had with Moses to have with them. He said no. So when Moses appointed priests, which is a shadow, and here's the problem with the shadow. When he used the word shadow there, he's not talking about the English meaning of shadow. At least the shadow, when it comes to English, will be a resemblance, isn't it? To you, isn't it? But you know the shadow is really distorted. It's longer than you or shorter than you. Have you noticed that? Depending on how much light. Notice what happens when you introduce light to shadow. What happens to shadow? What happens to the shadow? What happens to the shadow? So, what's going between light and shadow? One word. Substance. When you have the light, you have what? Substance. When you have the shadow, you have what? Darkness. That which is not real. That the shadow can change tells you it is not real. Say amen. So, what Moses gave to them in the temple, where they were offering, God wasn't asking for those sacrifices. The Bible actually says it was imposed on them on the time of report, information. That means since you have refused to worship the way you are meant to worship, take this one. You are in the sense, you are in the flesh. Be managing things this way. How many of you understand that? You see, we have to understand that God is not responsible for the law. Hebrews 3. Oh, you are still looking at me because you love your Ten Commandments, I know. Hebrews 3. Are you me? Hebrews 3. Look at what the Bible says about Moses. Hebrews 3, verse 3. Look at Hebrews 3, verse 3. For this man is still making a decision concerning Christ. Okay? In chapter 1, it was Christ and angels. In chapter 2, it was the gospel and the law. In chapter 3, it's now talking about Moses and Christ. Are you me? I think we should go through all this one of these days and do book by book. Is it chapter by chapter? Is that okay? How many of you like that? It will be clear. So let's just, we're doing peak now. We're picking on this. But the things I say to you, you will understand. See what says next. It says, verse 3, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who builds a house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that builds all things is who? Is God." Look at verse 5. "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a what? Servant." Which is that? So Moses, only generated, but called of God, occupying the office of a servant, listen carefully, could only communicate truths in a limited way. For a very simple reason, he was faithful with what he saw and knew, but he was a servant. And a servant, when he communicates to you, he can never speak with the authority of a son. Because he himself has never been a son. Are you with me this morning? See what he says next. "As a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." Did you see that phrase? Spoken after is the gospel of Christ. It's a new creation. He was faithful. Not in what he gave to them, what he built for them. He was faithful in what he believed, which will be spoken of after. Then the same person tells you in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. Skip over chapter 4. Look at verse 2. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them." It didn't have the same effect. "Not being mixed with faith in them that what? Had it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the..." Hallelujah. Look at the next verse. "For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his..." What is he calling the gospel here? He's telling you that right from Genesis, the gospel was preached before Adam ever fell. I can't go much into that now. But if you come for our series that we're looking at on Sunday, answering perplexions, on Wednesday, answering perplexing questions, we're looking at some of those, because the gospel was preached not because Adam sinned, before Adam sinned. Okay? Is it back up now? Genesis 2. Look at Genesis 2. Let's look at verse 2 and 3. It's so important we understand. The gospel was preached even to Adam. So the gospel is not preached because men sin. It is preached because that's God's will and God's plan. See what God said. "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." No, same verse 3. "And sanctified it because that in he had rested from all his works which he created." This is God announcing the gospel. What's he calling the seventh day? Rest in Christ. God sees from all his own works. Man is supposed to what? Cease from all his works, which is what you do in Christ. Are you with me? So the gospel that Moses preached, what unto them, was that they will cease from all their works by believing the gospel. Did they believe? No. When they believe, what did God do, or what did Moses do? Moses gave them the law with the help of angels. Hallelujah. I'm trying not to leave my line of thought, because it's so important. Because if you understand that the law was given through Moses with the ministry of angels, you now understand why many negative things happened under the law. Because the law had nothing to do with God. It had everything to do with Moses. Would you give law to people that don't believe the gospel? So where the gospel is absent, what do you have? The law. Hallelujah. And the law was given by Moses through the ministry of angels. And angels don't understand the gospel. So the law doesn't carry the character of God. Doesn't. If you understand what I just said now, what happened to Uzziah when he touched the ark? You understand? That wasn't God. That was the law. The law kills. The gospel saves. Hallelujah. Hebrews 2. I'm looking at your look to gauge if he's entering. Augustine, he's entering. All right. Hebrews 2 verse 1. Let's read together. Therefore, say therefore. In And every time you see therefore, you need to find out what it is there for. Isn't it? It's coming from chapter 1. But look at that. Let's start from it. It said, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we want. Had. What did we just hear? We heard about the difference between Jesus and angels. Unto which of the angels has God ever said at any time? God never spoke to an angel. So angels don't understand gospel. They don't understand sonship. Why will God say, thou art my son? That is the gospel. God making his son, that is the gospel. That is the outcome of the gospel. But God has never sent to an angel, so angels don't understand gospel. Say amen. Amen. So all which of angels has said at any time, God has never sent to an angel, thou art my son. But he said to you in Christ, thou art my son. So he now says, we ought to give the most honesty to things which we've had. That's at any time we should let them sleep. Look at verse 2. For if the word spoken by who? By who? Is that spoken by God? Spoken by angels, was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Look at the character of angels. When angels speak, the law that they gave had swift retribution attached to it. What did the angels give? They gave the law through Moses. Or Moses assigned them and they gave the law. And what the law that came from angels produced is swift judgment. Did you see that? Did you see that? Look at the next verse. He's making a comparison. Look at next verse first. How shall we one escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by who? So what did the Lord speak? Salvation or the gospel? What did the angels speak? What did the angels speak? Can you see the difference? So when the angels were speaking, what did they come out with? The law. When God was speaking or Christ was speaking, what was it? What did they come out with? The gospel. Can you see the difference? Now, in case you are listening about today, look at Acts chapter 7, verse 45. Acts 7, 45. Because some of us are wondering, no. It is God that wrote with his finger the commandments and gave it to Moses. That's what Moses told us. It's Moses that said so. But the Spirit of God, through the apostles, now told us that, no. See what it says. Which also our fathers that came after brought with the word Jesus says, the word Joshua, into the possession of Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Next verse. Who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob? Listen carefully. Next verse. But Solomon built him an house. Look at Stephen's argument. Did Solomon build an house? Did Solomon build an house? So, Solomon built him an house is not the same thing as God asked for a house. Look at the next verse. How be it? The Most High does not dwell in what? Can you see? Can you see the problem? Did Solomon build the house successfully? Yes. What is Stephen's argument? But still, God doesn't dwell in... Hallelujah. He does not. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, as said the prophet. Next verse. Heaven is my throne, that's my footstool. What house will you build me, said the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Can you see that? So Solomon built a temple, dedicated a temple, and was going manifested, and God wasn't there. And so you're like, is this not the house of God? But I want us to read it. Don't read it with my book of Bible stories. Read it as you are seeing it now. Is it obvious that God wasn't there? Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes. From what you are reading. This is the book of Acts. Next verse. I thought my hand made all these things. Jump all the way with me to verse 53. Who have received the law by how? By what? How they received the law? The disposition or dispensation of angels and have not kept it. Who gave the law? Moses through angelic ministry. Galatians 3:19. We'll settle this matter today. We shall settle it today. Wherefore then, serveth, glory to God. I love the Apostle Paul. He brings out intelligent arguments. What is the purpose of the law? Because if you don't know the purpose, you will misuse it. What then? Which is, we just told you that the promises are superior to the law. For the promise was given before the law ever came into existence. So the law cannot cancel our promise. And when it comes to law, law demands from you. When it comes to promise, it puts God as a performer. You are the receiver. Under the gospel, you do nothing, you are a beneficiary. Under the law, you do everything, you see, suffer. Do you understand? Angels don't understand gospel. Listen carefully. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them? Who shall be heirs of what?" Notice what? Who shall be heirs? The plan of God was that once somebody inherits salvation, angels are meant to minister for him. When they rejected the gospel, what did they reject? What did they reject? Salvation. So, look at it this way. Figure speech. Angels, therefore, are housekeepers or houseboys in the household of God, where you are a son. They minister for you. But when you don't receive the gospel, they begin to instruct you. You hear what I said? Because when Moses preached the gospel to them and they rejected, with the help of angels, he gave them the law. Or angels were now instructing them. Why? They didn't instruct Moses. He instructed them to give them the law. And they gave them the law. That's what he's saying. He says, you have received the law. Stephen first started the argument. You received the law by disposition of angels. You didn't keep it. Now, look at Paul. What is the purpose of the law? It was handed because of what? Transgressions. Till the seed should come. Who is the seed? Christ. Should come. To whom the promise was made. Now, listen carefully. It was handed. Listen carefully to the argument. It was handed because of transgressions. Don't read what he didn't say. He didn't say God handed it. How do you know who handed? Who gave it? Do you understand? How do you know who added it? Who gave it? Answer now. Who gave it? Moses. Bro Moses, yes. Bro Moses. It's Bro Moses that gave it. Did he use the law? No. Why did he use the law? He believed in Christ. He was faithful concerning the testimony I was speaking of after he was faithful. He knew. He also knew this tabernacle is not the real one. So he never went. In fact, when if they are going in, they put blood, put everything. Moses was just strolling. So, Alpha Bros, what were you discussing before? Oh, casual. Okay, let's go. You just come away. That was it. He had seen the real. And he didn't bear resemblance to that one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I mean, somebody gave you the law. But when he was with God, and he asked God, show me your glory. God said, I will cause all my goodness. My glory is in how good I am. Not in how I kill men. How can you see glory in God killing people? And you go to certain assemblies and you're trying to tell them that God is good all the time and they are angry because their own God can kill and kills frequently. The one that the God that they serve can kill frequently. So they are angry that you are, can't say he doesn't kill. He can kill. I mean, I saw a video clip. The man was doing well. He was talking about how people are using phones, using talking and everything. Now don't you know that you are disrespectful? I was glad. I didn't know I was glad too soon. Then he said that. How can the service be going on? And you are busy on Facebook, on Instagram. You know God can kill you for that. I said, ha. Ah. Man, I was like, man of God. But why? But why? You know what he did? He transferred his own aggression onto God's character. And that's what the law ministers do. I'm in an assembly. 94. And I didn't know a quarter of what I know now. But everything inside me rebelled. The man said, if any of you here ever comes and touch you for any case, God will slay you. I'm praying now that God should kill you. Pastor. That's what he said. He didn't want that. He didn't want that. And for him, the height of any sin. And that's the problem. If you check the New Testament, anger is sin. Lies are sins. Backbiting is sin. Gossiping is sin. So they have their own category of sin. The category that God doesn't have. In the New Testament, they don't have in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 6 says that those who sow discord among brethren. It is these six things are not eight. The seven is an abomination. What's the last one? He that sows discord among. Check on the list. There's nothing like. So they have their own categorization. What's that? The law. That's the spirit of the law. And what it does. So when was the Lord added? It was added because of, the sins of these people are plenty. How do we check it? They added it. The one had is important because that means that the original document, like let's say this is Pastor Tolu, is Father Abraham. No, he's not keeping his beard. Let's go to somebody who's keeping beard. Pastor Tolu, yeah, he's keeping beard. No, he's Father Abraham. So God and Father Abraham had a contract. What was the contract? I will bless you. What will I do? I will just bless you. What should I do? I said, I will just bless you. That's what God told him. Everything was based on what God will do. Chapter 17 of Genesis, God still came back and reminded him, walk before me or walk in light of who I am, you will become perfect. He didn't say, try to be perfect. He said, if you walk in light of who I am, I will ensure your perfection. That's what he told Abraham. Everything was based on promise. Promise means the ability of the one who promised is at stake, not your own. Then somebody now came in, saw it and said, this is too free. Let's add something. I think you know they call that a codicil. So they added something that the original two partners are not aware of. So what happens? To Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. So when you go to the document and the seed has now contains the document, sees what was in the original one, he has a right to remove that part. If you understand, let me see. That's what the Lord was. Christ died and put away law. We won't go into that today. But he says, what is the purpose of law? It was only because of the decision should come to whom promise was made, and it was ordained by who? Angels in the hand of a mediator. Did you see that? The law was ordained by angels through a mediator. That's how the law was given. So God never gave the law. Never. What did God give them? Preached from Genesis, the gospel. A certain day, a day of rest. What was that rest? The gospel. When man ceases from all his own works and enters into God's works or what God has done. Say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. That's important for us to understand. Glory to God. I want to ignore time today. Are you in this? Should I continue? All right, Hebrews chapter 9. Chapter 3 again. Hebrews 3 again. I want you to see this. Hebrews 3. Let's move from verse 3 again. That thought one who says, for this one was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as the he who builds a house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that builds all things is God. And Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which have spoken about, but Christ. So he's making a contract, but Christ. As a son over his own house, whose house we are. Or in that King James Old English, are we. Okay? My main concern is that whose house we are. Say we are his house. We are his house. And that's very important. If we hold fast, or since we hold fast, we just stand of old firm unto the end. So he's saying that Christ, when Christ came, what did Christ do? What did Moses give them? A physical temple. What did Christ make us? A spiritual temple. We are his house now. He made us the house of God. Hallelujah. He made us the house of God. That's what Christ did. Why? We are sons. So our fellowship with the Father has made us temples of the living God. Say amen. That's why with all the wrong things that took place in the Corinthian church, Paul kept appealing to them in the light of who they are, which some of them have forgotten. So he says that, know ye not that you are temples of the living God? And that God is permanently resident within you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. No, don't you know? Have you forgotten? Are you not conscious? Are you not aware? That was the challenge that they had with their conduct. He didn't say, well, since I first thought that you are saved, it has come to my attention that your salvation was not genuine. Therefore, these are the things I want you to do so that God can make you a temple. Amen. No. He said, know ye not. He kept reminding them, this is who you are. You're not what you do, you are what God says you are. Hallelujah. And that's so important. He kept using that phrase. Don't you know? 1 John 3. 1. 1 John 3, 1. Glory to God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has what? Bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, look at that one. The world knoweth us not, because it what? Do you know what he's saying? He's putting you at Christ at the same level. Why can't they know him? He is in spirit. Why can't they know you? You're also in spirit. It takes knowing him to know you. So when they know him, they will now what? Recognize you. That's the same one the Bible uses in the first chapter of John, when it says that it was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came for his own, and his own received him not. So it says the world knew him not, or they couldn't recognize him or comprehend him. The same way the world doesn't know you. So you can't take your opinion from them. How can you, born of the Spirit, go to horoscope? That's a disgrace. Horoscope. You don't put it on your Facebook, Libra. Who is Libra? And when you're speaking, I think social media has destroyed a lot of things on the other side. Is that what you now say to impress people? That you invalidate who you really are in Christ in order to impress a man? And say things like, I am choleric. And my kind, I'm melancholic. You give yourself labels that the world has never given you. Because you see certain traits expressed in you, and you really want to label it. The same way you see those traits, you are full of love, goodness, gentleness, meekness. The fruit of the Spirit abounds, and you say amen. That's my nature in Christ. Why don't you spend time acknowledging those things? In Christ, I'm patient. I'm not soon angry. I walk in love. I am light. Darkness flees from me. Hallelujah. Why do I don't understand. Because you see a trait that you may have seen in your parents. And that's why if you're a father here and you want to enforce any godly trait, you start from when they are young. You not only say, you display it. I've seen men who have a difficult time conversing with their wives because they didn't see anybody do it in their home. I mean, I don't understand. You tell a man, can you kiss your wife? I don't understand. The day of wedding, you have to kiss her. Say, kiss her. I don't understand. You now get home. You say, how far? I say, far above his body's powers. Some things are not... I don't understand. Maybe you needed some men, his house help they need. Wash your clothes, cook your food, take care of the house, then go. You don't need wife. Wife is somebody you talk to, you share opinions with. You find out how her day was. You sit down, you give her time. Imagine if Christ just came back to you and disappears. Until I come back. No conversation. I'm not in problem here. I said, until I come back. Is that one enough for you? I must ask Christ of the church. Is that not enough for you? Have I not saved you? Please, 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 please. What if Christ did that to you? I don't understand. Hey, you have a woman, you can't talk to her. You can't cheer her up. She can't confine you when she has challenges. You put everything off. Club is more important to you. Club meeting is what you are after. You can't have intelligent conversation. Some people, the things that the pastor sees, if they remove your children, marriage is over. That's because you don't talk to her at all. And you say you are married. No, you are tenants in the same house. That's not marriage. Why did you marry if you can't talk to her? Marriage is conversation. 90% conversation. And you are withholding that from her. That's ungodly. Highly ungodly. No matter how good you are in other areas, that nullifies every other area. How can you stifle? You want to kill a woman, don't give her conversation. That's wrong. Just want to give Christ justice that you are saved. Doesn't mean you are safe, but you are saved. I'll see you in the millennium. When I come back, and you call him the head of the church. It's just bad. You can't discuss issues as a Lord. I need wisdom. You say, I don't have time. I'm trying to save those in Libya. They're dying quickly. That's what, if you say you are too busy to work, that's what, is like I say now, please, please. After all, you are in the kingdom. Can't you see the way they're dying in Libya? All those terrorists are killing them. I'm very busy there. My work is... Think about it.
And then the children grow up. And I've seen it happen. The child, for seemingly reasons you can't explain, just grows up, starts treating his wife in a funny way. Because the thing has been coded into his genes. Never to respect women. Don't give them regard. Don't give them time or attention. I had to cancel a couple years ago, 12 years back. The guy said, I bought land. I don't have land in my name, but I bought land in her name. The woman stood up. We were still talking. She stood up. I say, violent woman. She stood up. I don't want land. I don't want land. He was like, I want you. I looked at the man. Did you hear? And I made him realize something. You bought the land. And the land suited your own ego. As a man, you felt, I've done something. What she wants, you refuse to give. But you give her what suits your own ego. Whatever suits your ego, you give to a woman, is not a gift. It's what pleases you. What a gift is what pleases the other person. That's what you call a gift. It's not my seminar. What are we? Somebody needs to hear that. That's why. And pulling me in that direction, I refuse to be pulled. I'm here. So, whose house we are? Say we are his house. We are his house. Hebrews chapter 10. Don't worry, I'll round up. In case some of you have not eaten. Hallelujah. Are you there? From verse 10. Sorry, chapter 10 rather. We're going to move fast. Actually, I should read from verse 9. I'll read from chapter 9 to show you one or two things, but we'll read that another day. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. For the Lord having a shadow of good things to come. The Lord had what? A shadow or a dark outline. That means you can't really see the good things through the law. The law and the good things are at variance. The law having a shadow, a dark outline of the good things that God wants to communicate. That's what the law is. Do you see that you can never arrive at Christ when you are in the law? You can't. See what it says. The law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things can never... The language is too strong. It didn't say maybe one day. It can never. Absolute. See what I say? Can never with those sacrifices which they... Who offered it? They. Who are the they? Those under the law. Which they offered year by year continually make... Too many words there to explain. They offered it. God didn't ask for it. But they offered it year by year. That is what continually... And says it can never bring perfection. That it was being offered yearly and continually is a sign it can't be God. You hear what I said? It can't be God. Look at the next verse. For then, if it was God, or if it was the gospel, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers once purged. That is God's signature. He does it once. He is perfection itself. When he is at work, he does it how many times? Once. What did they do? Continually. That's the problem. So he says, once purged, should have had no more conscience or consciousness of sins. Did you see that? No more. Say no more. So what God does is once and for all. That's why if you sin and your conscience strikes you, the Bible gives you instructions on what to do. It doesn't say, God, forgive me again. It's like saying, Christ, die again. He did it once. So on his own end, he can say, there are sins and iniquity I will remember no more. Why? When he purged, he did it once. Once was enough to make him say, I will remember no more. What do they remember? He just told you here. He says they do it yearly, continually. There will be remembrance. Can't you see how the remembrance will come? There has to be remembrance because they do it yearly, continually. Let me see what it says. Glory to God. But in those... Interesting part is sacrifices is actually italicized. But in those is a remembrance. Again, of sins every year. I just skipped the words that are italicized. So you will say, in those remembrance, again of sins every year, for it is not possible. Notice he's using another negative again. It is not possible. It's that's what it can never. Now he says, it's not possible. What's not possible? That the blood of bulls and goats should what? Take away. Look at the words he's using. What is God's will? Take away sins. What does it mean take away? It should never be remembered. Why will it be remembered? It is dealt with once and for all. That's God's will. What were they offering? Blood of bulls and goats. What's wrong with that offering? It cannot do what God wants. Which is why God didn't ask for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you coming along this morning? So, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not. That is serious. So, if you understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying there, this is why Moses never offered one animal. Think about it. This is why Moses never offered one sacrifice. Who did Moses meet? The first time there was an encounter that was divine. Burning bush. Who was Moses when he had that encounter? He was a fugitive and a murderer. He noticed that though he saw the fire burning, the bush burning, he noticed that not just the bush, he was not consumed. So if God is a God that judges you every time you do something wrong, Moses is number one. Because when God met him, he didn't even discuss. You keep two Egyptians, stand there. It was not mentioned. It wasn't discussed. It was the goodness of God that Moses knew, which even angels don't understand. So he preached to them what he had experienced. They said, no. Stiff-necked. Hardened. Say, hey. House boys, come. Let's look for something that they'll be using until the seed should come. They brought out the law. The law was manufactured for rebellious people who are rebellious against the gospel. So in the absence of the gospel, what do you have? The law. When you have the gospel, what do you have? Absence of the law. Hallelujah. Is it clearer? So where are we now? Which verse are we in now? We're going to stop shortly. Okay, so verse 6 now, isn't it? We read 5. Have we read 5? Verse 6 now. So it says, in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou hast not offered. Then said I, lo, in the volume of rock is in me, I come to do your to do thy will, O God. But when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings for sin, you would have not. Neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the... Notice that again. Was it offered by God? Was it required by God? What required it? The law. The law. The law. And the law is not of God. He said it so many times, you need help to miss it. He also told you the law is not of faith. And without faith, you can't please God. And the law is not of faith. He's simply telling you the law is not from God. If you finally agree, let me hear, you finally agree. Hallelujah. Because the law is not of faith. And without faith, you can't please God. God is a God of faith. Say amen. And the law is not of faith, it's of works. Look at the next verse. So we're going to close now. It says, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. And every high priest stands daily, ministering and offering oftentimes what? The same sacrifices. Look at that in that one again. Which can never take away. Can you see the problem? And they were doing it. And they were doing it. And God was not in it. Look at verse 12. Glory to God. This is our shouting ground. But this man... Glory to God. Hallelujah. This our man. Hallelujah. This captain of our salvation. Glory to God. In making that distinction between him and angels, the writer of Hebrews reminds us, he took not upon him the seed of angels, but he took the seed of Abraham. He's still telling you, this is not about angelic ministry or deliverance. This is about sons. Glory to God. He took on him the seed of Abraham, not the seed of angels. Or to which of the angels has God ever said, thou art my son? No! But he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, the scepter of your kingdom. To the son, God said so. Hallelujah. And what he said to the son, he said to us. So verse 12 again. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. No priest ever sat until this priest came, because their work was never done, but his own work was done once. Lift up your hands and bless his name this morning. His work was done. It was one offering, it was one sacrifice. Sin was judged once. Salvation was given once. We have believed once. to have all the Father has given us. Lift your hands and bless his name and thank him this morning. Oh, glory to God. We are more than conquerors through him that has loved us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. By one offering, he has perfected forever. I have been perfected forever. I have been perfected forever. The same Lord made me a son. Whose house we are. Whose house we are. Hallelujah. Sanctified once. Perfected once. Cleansed once. Saved once and forever. Give him praise this morning and thank him. Eternally secure in his love. Eternally safe in his hands. Eternally confident of his grace. Of his saving ability. His keeping ability is keeping me. His saving ability has saved me. His keeping ability in his salvation is keeping me today. I don't keep myself. He keeps me. No man can pluck me from his hands. Nothing can pluck me from his hands. I'm forever assured. Lift your hands and bless his name.